Well, I want to wish you all a happy new year. We had a small gathering here last week, but for most of us, this is the first time we've been together in this new year. I hope your 2023 is off to a good start. At the turn of the year, we have a way of looking both forwards and backwards. We look back at the highs and the lows and the important events of the past year. We look forward to the hopes and plans and intentions of the year to come. Here in our church, we finished the last year in the seasons of Advent and Christmas through the eyes of the prophet Isaiah. And we're going to continue with Isaiah into this new year, alongside with stories of Jesus from the Gospel of Matthew. And today's text for Epiphany Sunday, which I just read from Isaiah 60, is a text that looks both backwards and forwards. Speaking to the first Jewish exiles to return from captivity 500 years before Christ, to those who'd returned from the splendid cities of Babylon where they'd spent a lifetime against their will, to a city of Jerusalem that was in ruins. Isaiah in this chapter looks back to the golden age of Israel, a half millennia before under King Solomon, to a time when the wealth and wisdom of the nations came streaming into Jerusalem, a proud and celebrated city, renowned across the ancient Near East. Isaiah's prophecy alludes to the visit of the Queen of Sheba and the gifts that she brought to Solomon's court, gold and precious spices, an exchange of learning, a high point in his reign that was long remembered. And Isaiah tells those who sit among the ruins of the once great city that such days are coming again. A new day is dawning, and your light has come. Nations will come to your light once again, he says, kings to the brightness of your dawn. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you, and the riches of the nations will come to you. Your sons and your daughters will return from captivity. The temple will be rebuilt, and all from Sheba will come bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. Halfway between Solomon and Christ, this hopeful vision of Isaiah 60 looks back on this high point in Israel's history, with nostalgia and with a longing for that golden age to return. But the vision also looks forward to the story that we find ourselves in today, to the journey of the Magi, the wise men, as recounted in Matthew chapter 2, who found Isaiah's words fulfilled in the most unexpected of ways. As they saw a rising star heralding the birth of a new king and followed its light over field and fountain, moor and mountain, as the song says. Emissaries of the wealth and wisdom of the nations, like the Queen of Sheba's caravan of old, bearing their gifts of gold and incense, coming to proclaim the praise of the Lord. Where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews? Where is the one who will make this splendid reality come to pass? The Magi's search led them first to Jerusalem, to Herod's palace, the center of power and authority in the region, the natural place to find a king destined to restore the glory of Israel. Had they taken their eyes off the star, I wonder? They'd followed it this far. Had they simply assumed that this is where the star would lead them? Had the bright lights of the city thrown them off course and distracted their attention from their true goal? Isaiah had indeed predicted as far back as chapter 2 that it is to the mountain of the Lord, to Jerusalem, and to its temple that the nations would stream to learn the ways of the Lord and to walk in his light. The Magi didn't find what they came for in Jerusalem. Before long, these men who could read the stars had resorted to asking their question on street corners, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews?" When Herod heard of their arrival, he was disturbed and shaken, and all Jerusalem with him. There wasn't a soul in the city who didn't know that it was a dangerous question to be asking openly on the streets. Where is the newborn king? Herod alone was king of the Jews, and he had a litany of dead rivals and family members to prove it. And though I doubt that Herod gave much thought to the prophecies of Isaiah, it's probably Herod, more than any other king before or since, who saw himself as a new Solomon, ushering in a new golden age, or at least a gilded age of superficial wealth and status for himself and his kingdom. Herod was the only Israelite king ever known as the Great. And he established a dynasty that lasted more than a century. And though he ruled under the auspices of the Roman Empire, he managed to amass wealth and power unmatched by all but even a few of the greatest kings of old. He was a cunning politician and a deadly enemy. And though he wasn't Jewish but Idumean by birth, he sought to establish his Jewish and religious credentials by marrying into the royal line, and most notably by undertaking a grand restoration of the temple that had been Solomon's greatest and most lasting achievement. Jesus' disciples would one day, a few decades later, stand in awe of the work that was still ongoing long after Herod's death. What massive stones, what magnificent buildings, they said to Jesus. But he warned them it wouldn't be long before even the great Herod's legacy would come crashing down. So it's not in the grandiosity of Herod that Israel's hopes would come to fruition. For all his power and pride and empty promises, he could do nothing to make Israel great again. Instead, those who knew the scriptures pointed the Magi in a different direction. Not to the city of Jerusalem with its mighty palaces and a splendid temple, but to a tiny village a few miles outside the city walls. In the words of the prophet Micah, a contemporary of Isaiah who hailed not from the city but from the countryside, he says, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come the ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." And so, leaving the bright lights of the city behind, the Magi were once again able to see the star that had led their way, not to a palace or Herod's seat of power and authority, but to a tiny house on the margins of an out-of-the-way village of shepherds and farmers, little town of Bethlehem. It's always been a mystery to me how the Magi could get so sidetracked in Jerusalem when the star that they had followed for weeks and months ultimately led them so precisely to the very house, the very child that they were seeking. Was it the allure of wealth and power? Their assumptions about where such a king might be found? If they hadn't taken their eyes off the star, might the innocent children of Bethlehem have been spared the wrath of a jealous king? For Herod, who had reacted more violently to far lesser threats than this, rightly perceived that such a child would be a threat to the legitimacy of his rule, and to of all who hold pretensions to worldly power and authority. To confess that Jesus is king means that Herod is not. To confess that Jesus is Lord means that Caesar is not. So where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? The Magi realized that they'd been looking in all the wrong places. Not in the halls of power among the great and powerful, but on the margins of society, among the poor and the lowly and the disenfranchised. Matthew tells us that they were overjoyed when they saw the star, when they were back on the right path. "Lift up your eyes and look about you," Isaiah says. "You will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy." The Magi found the child with his mother Mary where they least expected to find him, in the rented home of a carpenter amidst the fields and sheep of a sleepy rural village. And they bowed down and worshiped. It is a life-changing experience to kneel before this child. Those who had been at home in the royal courts of the East, in places of privilege and power, were quite literally set on a different path. They don't return to Jerusalem, to the city with all its pretensions and of wealth and power, but scorning the might and magnificence of Herod, they return to their own country by another way. As we turn the calendar from Christmas into a new year, where is the one who has been born? The one whom we've celebrated, whose carols we have sung, the one whom we call our Savior and Lord and King. Where do we seek him today? In the halls of power, among the great and powerful? In fame or in fortune or in great and impressive buildings? Wise women and men today keep their eyes on the star, on the light that shines not at the centers of power, but on the margins where God is at work. Jesus told us as much, that it's in the least of these that we would see him, in children and in the elderly and infirm, in the poor and the sick, the hungry and those in prison. It is a theme in Matthew's gospel that Jesus, whom he calls in Isaiah's words, Emmanuel, God with us, can be found where we least expect him, in out-of-the-way places, in a small gathering of faithful disciples, or in the faces of the least of these. And surely he is always with us. So where is the one who has been born? Lift up your eyes and look about you, Isaiah says. Keep your eyes on the star. Be attentive to where you see God at work in seemingly small and insignificant ways, among the overlooked or the ignored or the left out, wherever the light shines in the darkness. That's where we'll find him, the one who has been born, God with us. Amen.